We are going to be looking at the book of Galatians tonight as we're continuing our series of getting a summary or an overview of each of the books of the Bible. And the book of Galatians is a book that's been mentioned as being one that places emphasis on liberty, both liberty from the old law and liberty from the world of sin. It's written to Galatia, not a particular city, but a region that is in the central part of Asia Minor. And I just realized I forgot to put a map up here. I was going to put a map to show you which area we were talking about. But right in the center of Asia Minor is where the region of Galatia. This particular region was settled by Gauls from up in the European area, having traveled down, and that's where the name Galatia comes from. It also was a province of Rome that was named Galatia, and the province is actually a larger territory than the cultural region that are usually referred to as Galatia. The southern region includes cities of Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. These are places that Paul visited on his first journey into that region. And if we go over to Acts chapter 14, and looking at verse 5, it says, "And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel." So these are particular cities mentioned, but we're also saying that Paul taught in the region around there, and that would include what we know as Galatia. He also then returned on the following journeys to the same region. In the second journey, which would be in Acts chapter 16, and in verse 6, it says, "And they passed through Phrygium and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia," talking about the northern area of Asia Minor. And then later on, in Acts 18 and in verse 23, "And having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples." So again, this same region is mentioned. Paul spent quite a bit of time. His first journey, his second journey, his third journey, each one he spent in Galatia. He has ties to this region. Now, one of the difficulties that comes up is in dating the book of Galatians. The dates that you find, if you actually look out in the scholarly literature and things like that, they're broad. They go from anywhere being one of the first letters Paul ever wrote to one of the last letters Paul ever wrote. And everywhere in between. All depending on what somebody assumes. In looking at the later date, I'm just going to take the two extremes. In looking at the later date, what people say is, well, they notice that there's real strong similarities between the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. They cover a lot of the same topics. And that leads people to say, well, they must have been written by about the same time. The problem is that's an assumption that just doesn't fit real well. One can revisit a topic later on in life. So it doesn't necessarily mean that just because they cover the same topics, they're written at about the same time. Another point that's made is in Galatians chapter 4. So if we turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "You know that it has become because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." And what ends up happening is people say, okay, bodily illness. Well, Paul talked about having a weakness in the flesh in 2 Corinthians. Oh, then that must be what he was referring to. Well, one can be sick multiple times in their life, and it doesn't necessarily mean that one thing is related to another. It doesn't actually say that here. Another problem is there's an implication here. It says the first time, that implies more than once. So they say, well, it has to be at least during the second journey. Again, there's a little bit of a problem because if you read the first journey, Paul goes out through the region and he comes back through the same region. He passes through the same cities twice on the first journey. So that doesn't really buy you anything either. And there's one last problem with this is that the wording in the Greek can also mean not just the first time, but just meaning the previous time or the original time. It doesn't have to be implying multiple times going there. So again, all of these doesn't really give you a strong saying it has to be this way. Probably, though, the biggest difficulty is that there is mention in Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to get there in a little bit, of about problems with James and Peter, basically encouraging the Jewish Christians to separate themselves from the Gentile Christians. If it's after in the second journey, that's after Acts 15, it is in Acts 15 that we find both Peter and James basically arguing and coming up with a letter stating that the church does not teach that Gentiles have to follow the old law. And so one of the problems with the later date is that you have Peter and James writing a letter to all the churches saying you don't have to follow the old law, and then right after that, going out and contradicting themselves. And so for all those reasons, the later date has a lot of problems. But if the later date is accepted, it puts the date of Galatians around 57. Obviously, you probably gathered by now, I think it's earlier than that. If you take a look at Galatians chapter 1, there's a lot of history actually mentioned in Galatians. And what's better off is matching up what's stated in Galatians with what's stated in Acts. And there are quite a few places where we can see places that match up. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Okay. So after Paul's conversion, he says that he did not go down to Jerusalem. The emphasis he's trying to teach us or say is that he did not learn the gospel from the other apostles. He went off to Arabia and then came back to Damascus. Well, if we go to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and in verse 20, Acts chapter 9 and verse 20 says, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' All those hearing him continued to be amazed and saying, 'Is this not the one, he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who came here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and continuing to confound the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates by day and night, and so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket." Okay, it just says that, okay, Paul left Damascus. Well, that does match what he says. He said he left Damascus, went to Arabia, and came back to Damascus. So we have Paul in Damascus. That does match with this particular statement. It's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, again looking back, says in verse 32, In Damascus, the entryarch under Artaeus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down through a basket through the window in the wall and so escaped his hand. So both of these are in the past. If we look at Galatians 1 and in verse 18, Galatians chapter 1 and then verse 18, here Paul says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. So he said 3 years after his conversion, he went to Jerusalem. Well, we go back to Acts and start with verse 26. It said, when he came to Jerusalem, talking about Saul, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, but not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the disciples, described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to them, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, reading in Acts, we would assume, unless told otherwise, that the two events happened one right after the other. Paul's letter in Galatians tells us basically there was a 3-year gap between verse 25 and 26. That Luke, when he was recording Acts, was something he didn't think was important enough to record. From there, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Well, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 30, Paul said, but when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Well, guess where Tarsus is at? It's in the area of Cilicia. He went, that was the same place that he went to. And that would bring us up to about AD 46. Understanding that, then, in Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says, then after an interval of 14 years, and it doesn't necessarily mean 14 more years. It could mean that it was 14 years from the time of his conversion, which fits the dates better. I went up to again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And he goes on to describe how he interacted with James and Peter and how they and the other that were there, and that they had commended that they were going to go to the Jews with their gospel, and Paul was going to go to the Gentiles with that same gospel. Well, if you look at Acts 11, Paul had, we last left him in going up to Tarsus. Acts 11, verse 25 says, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, that's Barnabas, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So Paul had been in Tarsus, Barnabas fetched him, brought him back to Antioch, and then from Antioch, we go down to verse 27, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. In proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did it, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now notice, Paul said, I went because of a revelation. And here it talks about that Agabus had given by the Spirit a revelation that there was going to be a famine. Again, it matches the two events. Some people will say, well, the two events is matching Acts 15. But Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts 15 because of a dispute, and the church sent him. The one in Acts 11 is because of revelation that there was going to be a famine, and Paul went because of that reason. Now, in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 5, when talking about his journey down there, he said, "We did not yet yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." Paul's indicating that those who were Gentiles had already started hearing the gospel. Well, Paul's been preaching up in Cilicia and other regions up there in Tarsus, which is on the southern edge of Asia Minor. And if possible, he even went up into Galatia. At that point, we just don't know. It's not recorded in either part. Now, going down to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?'" And it goes on then with Paul's argument with Peter or Cephas. All this debate over whether the Jewish Christians have to live like Gentiles whether the Gentile Christians ought to live like Jews and live by the old law was heating up in this time frame. And that matches what leads up to Acts chapter 15. Because if you look at Acts chapter 15, "So some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." We have a big argument. Maybe this was the beginning of it, or at least the start of it, or is building up. And we see Paul being the active voice opposing it. And eventually he gets settled by going down to Jerusalem. Also, what we need to notice also in Galatians chapter 2 is that Barnabas is mentioned three times in that chapter. He's mentioned in verse 1, he's mentioned in verse 9, he's mentioned in verse 13. And he's talking to the churches in Galatia as if they are familiar with Barnabas. Well, Paul and Barnabas did go through Galatia, the southern part of Galatia, on their first journey twice. They would be familiar with Barnabas. In Acts chapter 13 through 14, which would be about AD 47 to 48, Paul does travel through that region. And one interesting point is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. We read verse 13, but look at verse 14. Galatians 4, verse 14. "And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." It's interesting. Paul says, "You received me as an angel from God." I don't know if he had this in mind or not, but in Lystra, they had a problem. When Paul started preaching the gospel, in Acts chapter 14 and in verse 11, Acts 14 verse 11, they start preaching the gospel, miracles were done. And it says, "When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods had become like men and had come down to us.' And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." And they had a big to-do on their hand trying to convince them, "No, we are not the Greek gods come in the flesh." But notice that Paul says, "You receive me as if I was an angel from God, a messenger from God." Hermes was the messenger from God in the Greek culture. And of course, we have the problem of the Judaizing teachers building up, leading to the meeting in Jerusalem. Because of all this, we find out that there's all sorts of problems being mentioned in the Galatian letter. If we go back to chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you, even wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, I want you to take notice that Paul's saying, I'm surprised that you are so quickly departing from the gospel. This letter basically indicates whatever time it was written, it was shortly after they first learned the gospel, because they were quickly being drawn away. They were having problems with false teachers. Going again to Galatians chapter 4, this time in verse 17, Galatians 4 verse 17, it says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. They're trying to get into a position where they are the leaders, and the Greeks would then be followers, the Galatians. In Acts chapter 4, verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? There's the problem. People were trying to impose the law, the Old Testament law, on the Galatians. In chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if anyone receives circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And we find also that there are people compelling the Galatians to be circumcised so they wouldn't be persecuted. In chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Paul's basically saying they want to look good to the other Jews. They want the other Jews to see Christians as just a sect of Judaism. And so this is what the motivation is behind it. Now, you put all this together, this problem with people saying you got to follow the law, happening shortly after the churches in Galatia being established, all the events that are mentioned in this letter, and really the best date is about AD 49. It would put it right after the first journey, but just before having to go down to Jerusalem to settle this problem. And if that is true, then this would make the Galatian book, the first letter Paul ever wrote. The first of the letters that we have of Paul. Now, the purpose of the book is kind of clear. We have a problem of Judaizing teachers that was growing very rapidly in the church. Everywhere, Jews were approaching congregations in the Gentile regions, telling people that salvation required keeping the old law as well as the new law. You know, that problem still continues. It keeps coming back up. You know, we have today people arguing that the Ten Commandments are still in effect. It's the same issue. We have people who argue that the Sabbath laws and the dietary laws that you find in the Old Testament, that those are still in effect. That's still the same issue. And we have groups that are now called Messianic Jews that seem to be growing, that who claim that the New Testament is just an extension of the Old Testament. And because of books like Galatians, they want to claim that Paul wasn't really even an apostle. Because Paul argues so effectively in the book of Galatians that the old law is not to be kept. So, therefore, Paul cannot be an apostle. It's the same arguments. 2,000 years later, even though it's been settled by the Holy Spirit, people still refuse to believe the truth. So in other words, the arguments of Paul that we find in the book of Galatians is just as important to us today as it was back then. And the tactic basically appears to discredit Paul, again, because he so effectively argues against the old law continuing, challenge the concept that what the gospel really was, and argue that removing the law would lead to further ungodliness. I've had that argued to me too. Oh, if you say there's no Ten Commandments, then you're saying that adultery is all right and lying's all right. No one's saying that. It's part of the old law. The new law says adultery is wrong and lying is wrong and all the other ones too. It just doesn't say keep the Sabbath. But that's what we have to understand. It's the very same thing that's being done. And we ought to be very familiar with the book of Galatians. So the outline of the book starts out with a greeting. It's a letter. And it greets those in the first few verses. It's coming from Paul. By the way, if you notice, this particular letter starts out by saying it comes from Paul personally. Most of the other letters Paul writes is Paul plus somebody else. But this particular letter is just Paul himself. And it's written to the churches in Galatia. It's not one particular one, but into a region. From there, the first two chapters of Galatians is a defense of Paul himself and his teachings. Because the tactic, like we said, is first off, is attack the messenger. Paul can't really be an apostle. He couldn't have really Paul is a false apostle because he's not teaching what the other apostles are teaching. That's basically the argument that's being stated. And what Paul starts out in chapter 1, from verse 6 through verse 10, is to say that gospel doesn't change. If anyone's teaching something different than what's already been taught, they're to be accursed. That would include Paul. But it also would include the Judaizing teachers. Paul's saying the gospel is fixed. It's not movable. It can't be altered. So if whatever Paul's teaching, it has to match what the other apostles are teaching. Because there is only one gospel. And in starting then with verse 11, going down to verse 24 in chapter 1, Paul talks about how he came by the gospel. And again, it's important to note what he's saying. Basically, he said in the early days, he never spent any time with the apostles. It was years before he went down for the famine. It was 3 years before he went down for the famine. And in Galatians, he says, I spent 15 days there. And yes, I did speak with Peter. But he already spent 3 years effectively arguing that Jesus is the Christ. He's already been teaching the gospel. And 15 days is not enough to learn the whole thing. Imagine you sitting down and say, okay, you're going to learn all Christianity in 15 days. That can't explain where Paul got his message from. Then in chapter 2, Paul argues in those first 10 verses, not only did he go to Jerusalem, but in with the famine relief, but what he states there in Galatians chapter 2 is that those who were leaders in the church had accepted Paul. They examined Paul and accepted what he was preaching. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2. And in verse 5 it says, "But we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel remained with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship, to the circumcised effectively worked for me also, to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who reported to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do." Paul basically says, I don't really care who supports me. Their support doesn't make me an apostle. But these people that other people are trumpeting, like Peter and John, trying to make them sound like they're opposed to Paul. Paul says these people see as leaders in the church, they gave me fellowship. They saw the gospel that I taught as being the same as what they taught. That didn't get them from them. They saw it being matching. And he says also that they saw the grace that God gave me. They recognized his salvation. And probably Paul's also saying they recognized that he had the gifts of the Spirit. And said, okay, you've been given the job of going to the Gentiles, and we're going to go to the Jews. So Paul then says, this argument that somehow I'm different from the rest of the apostles is false. They argue differently. And then starting with verse 11 down to verse 21 of chapter 2, what Paul's arguing is basically, notice that I have authority, and I was able to even to tell Peter he was wrong. This should make some people sit up and notice, because a lot of people say, well, Peter was the head of the church. The Catholics state that. Well, Peter was the head of the church, and how is it that Paul taught him when he was wrong? Because this is what this document says, that Paul taught Peter and argued that he was in the wrong at this point in time. And what Paul's argument is basically, we're equals. And in this particular case, I had something to tell him that to correct something on his part. He had authority, and it was demonstrated. Jumping then to chapter 3 and 4, in other words, if you divide Galatians, there's 6 chapters in Galatians, it's divided in 3 parts. So first 2 chapters is about Paul and his authority. Second 2 chapters, Galatians 3 and 4, is about the gospel itself. What is being taught? And he asks some questions. First 5 verses in Galatians 3. He asks, okay, if this is something else, he's saying, where did you get the miracles? And that's an important point at that point in time, because the Spirit was giving Christians miracles. There were no miracles being done among the Jews. And that's what Paul's point is trying to get across. If we're supposed to be following the old law, how come those who follow the old law don't do miracles, and you do by following the new law? You're saying, shouldn't that make some registration with you? Shouldn't you notice that? And then starting with verse 6 and going down to verse 29, he makes an argument about, where does salvation come from? Are people saved by the old law? In particularly, in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9, he goes to Abraham. And he points out Abraham was saved by faith. He was not saved by the old law. And yes, Romans talks about that same point. Abraham lived before the old law. And he was saved by faith. And then Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, Paul argues, well, the law places everyone under a curse. How do you get saved by something that says everybody who doesn't follow this law is cursed and nobody follows it? That's not salvation, that's lost. That's condemnation. Then he points out in Galatians 3, verses 15 through 18, that salvation comes by promise. Not because somebody earns it, because God promises to give it. In Galatians 3, verses 19 through 25, Paul then talks about what the old law really was for, its purpose. It was to bring people to Christ. It was a temporary means. It was to lead people to become Christians, but it doesn't make people Christians. And then at the ending of this argument, of this particular set of arguments in Galatians 3, 25 to 29, he says we are saved through Christ by faith in the new law, thus receiving that promise that God gave. Chapter 4 of Galatians, then for the first 11 verses, he talks about what it means to become a child of God, to be inheriting that promise, to be adopted out of the slavery of sin and the old law. Then Galatians 4, verses 12 through 20, he goes for a little more personal argument. He talks about their relationship with Paul. Hey, we've been talking with one another. We live together. We work together. You got converted because I taught you. Now, what happened to all that? And then finally, at the end of Galatians chapter 4, 21 to 31, Paul makes an allegory to illustrate that the old law ended and the new law is replaced. And the allegory is between Hagar, Abraham's wife, concubine wife, a slave, and Sarah, a free woman who was Abraham's wife. And he makes a parallel saying that those under the old law are like Hagar. They're slaves to that law. Rather, as Christians, we are free. That then sets up the next point that Paul makes. The last part, the last two chapters of Galatians, is the application of all this. He tells them, you need to stand firm. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6, you cannot mix the old law with the new law. You have to stand firm in your freedom. Then he tells them in Galatians 5, 7 through 12, you need to obey the truth. Don't be distracted by false teachers and worldliness. And this is where Paul starts to bring in that those who are trying to bring in the old law are worldly people. They're bringing sin into the church. And so he then gives them a call to freedom from the world. Love each other. Because what's being taught by these false teachers is setting up an argument between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. It was bringing strife into the church. And Paul's argument is, no, you need to love one another. And that's part of your call to freedom. In Galatians 5, from 16 to 25, then, to the end of that chapter, he talks about the difference between worldly living and spiritual living. And we have spent some time in recent lessons, but in Galatians 6, first 10 verses, he talks about they need to help each other out of the world and into the life of the Spirit. Doing good for each other. And finally, he talks about the motives of these false teachers versus Paul's own motives. And I'd like to end with reading from Galatians 6, starting with verse 11. Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit, brethren. Amen. And that's a quick summary of the book of Galatians. I hope that was useful to you and learning. We need to be familiar with the books of our Bible. We need to know where we can go for various information. But I can offer an opportunity again as we have gathered here this evening that if there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.